This is the Gospel Revolution.
I sense you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wild love's been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Thank you very much, Daniel Thomas Rouse.
It's good to see you.
It's good to see you. Doesn't seem that long, though, since I saw you. We've finished up the conference, and we're still just allowing that to soak in and seeing where we go from here. My goodness, we had such new vistas opened up to us on so many realms. We did decide that this conference must be made into a book. So this is going to be the first conference that turns into a book. We already have the title of the book. We already have all the chapters laid out, and we have all the teaching done on it. So it's just a matter of putting it together, editing, and adding a little bit more material and a little bit more thought to it. And bada beam, bada boom, we've got a book. So
wow, that's amazing.
It is.
Yeah, it really was a great conference. We had, of course, Michael, your sessions were off the chain as usual. Nardos blew it up.
Yeah.
Jeannie blew it up. Jackie blew it up. I tell you what, we had just mind blown.
Yeah, and Daniel blew it up too. goodness gracious, the sessions that Daniel did for us were so exciting and very, added so much understanding to what the purposes are of the Gospel Revolution, why we do what we do. And I think that just became so crystal clear in what you were teaching, Daniel. Especially, you drew in so much of your personal life story into it. And I think that it so completely stirred people in the remembering why they can't have come the journey that they have come. Is that they no longer, this is what they are not, why they are no longer that. And goodness gracious, the incredible freedom. So we touched on, I think you told me it was about 40. We touched on 40 of them.
Yeah. 40 I am nots.
Wow.
You know, and I think it's really important for us to do that. Michael, one of your popular sayings is, we need to walk out the way that we walked in.
Yeah.
And, you know, this was all of these I am nots are stepping stones that I remember taking, mm-hmm. each and every one of these, looking into them, you know, just to name a couple coming into my mind. I am not a sinner. My God, that was huge. That understanding mm-hmm. of understanding sin and how that relates to the law. That's another one Nardos talked about. I'm not under the law. Mm-hmm. And then as you do that, everything else comes into picture. You know, well, okay, if we're not under sin, if we're not under the law, then what about judgment? Then mm-hmm. what about a future coming of Christ? And what about forgiveness and repentance and the 40 that we've listed? And there's probably hundreds more, and just walking all these out.
And any one of these points that any one of the teachers brought out is the entire gospel in and of itself. And it just in and of itself of that fractal, like you said, it begs answers then. It creates questions about everything else until those are reconciled to that, or that subject in itself is up to scrutiny and it has to change to some degree. So Daniel, we just live in a universe that all these other guys just don't live in, you know, the guys we've addressed pertaining to the original design and sonship, and everything they do is just to pound on and repeat and affirm what they're saying. And it seems as though our goal is to try to prove ourselves wrong. And we have more. And in fact, in this conference, in my first session, I proved myself wrong on two major points. And I proved myself wrong on all of the teachings on imputed sin. And I proved myself wrong in my analysis of Hebrews chapter 11. It was just mind-boggling to me. I was so excited to find out I was wrong. I mean, now people think we're faking that, but I'm telling you, we have become accustomed to learning in a fashion that if you're going to continue, but I think it's true with any science, any discipline, that finding out you're wrong, just think of all the times, just think of anything that we've done. I mean, the Wright brothers, you know, they kept doing it one way and doing it one way and doing it one way, and it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. And then what do they find out? Oh my gosh, we were wrong.
Well, Michael, you weren't the only one to be proven wrong and to rejoice in it. And I say this because you made the statement publicly, but Jackie rejoiced in being wrong.
I have to admit, I kind of rejoiced in Jackie being wrong, too.
And we found out that Jackie was really hoping to prove you wrong.
He was. And so that's the thing that I love about the GR. And I mean, when I first, this first started just dawning in my mind, I thought of two or three of the people who are avid about the researching the gospel and stuff. And I called two of them, and they were just wow, wow. And I got Jackie on, and just immediately he said, well, I think you're just splitting hairs. And and what we didn't know is what happened after the phone call. He just went right straight in and told Billy, I am going to prove Mike wrong. And so, but that's what we wanted to do. See, of the three calls, the first two were kind of disappointing because they just agreed with me. But Jackie, it's like, man, I got a live one on the line here now. So. All that can do is either prove you wrong or it will sharpen you in your persuasion. So as I was researching through this the whole time, I had Jackie's objections in my mind. And he gave me just a couple of points. He assured me that he had been studying imputed righteousness all of his life and that I was wrong. So... I definitely took that to heart. It's fun being on this side of it, of course, but that is what causes us to grow. It is opposition to what we think. And if your position cannot handle opposition, I just heard Carlton Pearson talking there somehow. And he would have had four other words with ishin in it, though, along with that. But when I realized that there was opposition to that from someone that I have learned with and who came into the gospel revolution, who another pastor whose life was transformed. But like I said, he informed me he studied imputed righteousness all of his life. And that is our point. There are things we have studied all of our life, but we've studied them through what we've been told about them. And sometimes we do not understand. I don't understand. None of us understand that we are studying with a bias. And until you get opposition, oh, my goodness, please don't ever be upset about opposition, because that's just going to help you. Now, I might say people could be nicer about their opposition. there was, Mel Martin called me out on using the word hyperbole. And he was like, no, you were wrong. And it's like, okay. You know, there's no need for making me feel bad about it now. So, which I didn't. I appreciated him pointing it out. I'm still not sure he's right, but.
But we sure do love the GRs that keep us on our toes.
Absolutely. Mm. And on all levels, because goodness gracious, folks, my formative years of learning words and for God's sakes, how to form a sentence and all of that was consumed with depression and anxiety and suicide attempts. I wasn't learning anything during that time. And you have to understand, I'm still learning things that I should have learned in the fifth grade. I don't mind telling you that. And it has been the delayed education has been mostly a self-education and with the help of people who are able to speak up and tell me, you know, Mike, you're not using that right. Don Bartlett was, oh my gosh, he was merciless on me. And so anytime I could catch him in something, boy, did we ever, I just never let it go. In fact, I made him a little bit self-conscious about some of his Aussie, because the only thing I knew how to make fun of him in was that he said words that by the time they got to the Aussie translation, I told him, I said, nobody knows what you're saying, dude. There was one that I called him out on, and I felt bad about it because he was trying so hard not to say the term that was completely Aussie. And it's like, that's what everybody loved about him was, you know, his Aussiness. So that all to say, we have things that happen with conflicting views, finding out we're wrong. Goodness gracious, there's others that help me with how to use properly use some words. I am all the time learning new words, and one of my brand new words as of the last month that I picked out, compersion. You ever heard the word compersion?
I have.
So compersion is, it means to have, it's like compassion, of course, except this compassion is when somebody's got something bad going on and you feel for them, right? Your heart goes out to them, they have compassion on them. But compersion is when you are happy for someone because everything's going well for them. And a lot of people don't have compersion. They get jealous because somebody else is doing so well. And I realized I have a lot of compersion. I get very excited. Now, it also, if you take it just like any word, you know, compersion can also mean that you're very happy when your sexual partner find somebody else that they enjoy also. That's compersion. So before somebody looked it up and said, oh, Mike, blah, blah, blah. I know it's also used for that also, but compersion basically means to be happy for somebody else who's having good fortune. So it's a good word. I like it.
Yeah, compersion.
So we're learning and we're growing. And I think on all levels.
And I think about the, let's see, how many of us were there? The four of us who shared at the conference. All of these I am nots are change of thoughts. Uh-huh. Because these were all things that each and every one of us believed.
Yeah.
There was a time when Nardos believed he was a sinner.
Yep.
And that he was waiting for the judgment of God and he was under the law.
Yeah.
Jackie spent time waiting for the blessings of God and all of them. And Jeannie spent time thinking that she was responsible for what Christ had already done. Mm-hmm. And of course, I was, you know, head over heels and being led by the Spirit of God. And God was talking to me and God had a plan for my life and God was leading here and all the Christian doctrine that I was in. And, you know, Michael, you just talked about, you know, imputed righteousness and And the other one you talked about was In the Image of Christ.
Oh, yes. In the Image of God.
And then the last one we did together was A Follower of Christ. And goodness. Wow. My goodness. I mean, how many times did we give messages on, you know, being a good disciple and taking up your cross and following Christ? And we didn't even know what we were saying, though.
Yeah. You know, and the thing that should have tipped us off is, like we were saying during the conference, is that when everybody says they are a follower of Christ or a follower of their of his teachings, even Islam says that they are followers of the teachings of Christ. But it's not the teachings of Christ, folks, that where the power of God exists and resides. The power of God is in the resulting story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not in his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
And his teachings were wrapping up an old world and speaking parables about the next one that they were not supposed to understand at the time. And that their eyes were not opened. And a lot of them, their eyes were not opened even after the resurrection of Jesus. They never looked back at those parables and said, oh, that's what he meant. Which one of the guys went into I'm Not Waiting? That was Jackie, right?
Yeah, Jackie.
You know, not waiting. Boy, and when you realize what you're not waiting on, that's, there's two sides to that coin. You're not waiting on the blessing, and thank God you're not waiting on the curse. You're not waiting on the judgment. You're not waiting on the blessing, because that entire system was wiped out at the cross.
Yeah.
Of whether it, you know, I remember teaching in such, with such strength and such persuasion about your, you know, you're not under the curse. You're not under the curse. You're not under the curse. And then it's like, well, are we only rid of one side of the system?
Mm-hmm.
And of course that led to so many questions. And then of course the realization that no matter how much we went around saying Abraham's blessings are mine, they weren't, you know?
Yeah, right.
They just weren't. You didn't sit around and get blessed and this and blessed and that. Now, Christianity creates an imaginary world where, because they pray about everything, then everything. See, that's what's so silly about all this. All the things that Christians call blessings happen to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason Christians call them blessings is because they prayed about them. Why did they pray about them? Because they pray about everything. So, when anything turns out all right, when it happens to, that very same thing happens to atheists and the people at the Baptist church and the Pentecostal church, they know that those Pentecostals know those Baptists aren't going to get blessed because they don't speak in tongues. But they still, all of these things do happen. But this prison that we put ourselves in, that we have escaped from, and I'm so blown away that we have escaped, Daniel, from all of this. Certainly escape from it and the power of it and the persuasion of it and the mental illness of it. Well, yes, the Lord blessed me and the Lord answers my prayers. Well, the things that you call answered prayers are the same things that happen to people that don't pray.
Mm-hmm.
Why are they answered prayers? Because you pray about everything.
Yeah.
I mean, if you pray for a loaf of bread and you go to the store and somebody else doesn't pray for a loaf of bread and you get a loaf of bread and they get a loaf of bread, the Christian's going to say, oh, look, the Lord has provided bread. And the other one is going to get the same thing. What's the difference? The Christian prayed and the other guy didn't. It's an occupational hazard to the mind to play that game, because what we do not realize is the paralysis that it puts into the brain about logic and reason and being rational. Because, folks, you thinking you get your prayers answered, that's not rational. And that's why you get so upset about it when we say that, because you know you don't get your prayers answered either. And it's like I could go to 100 homes around me here, and I'll guarantee you, if I went to, I live in a nice little apartment, but it's just a small apartment. And it's not the mansion on the hill. It's not, we don't have Lamborghinis parked in our numbered spaces out there. They're just not there. So if I went to everybody here, I'd guarantee you that at least 90% of the people here would say they pray and they do get their prayers answered. Mm-hmm. And that's at the point where I want to look around and say, really? This is what mm-hmm. you prayed for? It's like, the only reason that we speak so directly about those things, see, everybody else has tried not to offend you by saying these things. We're saying what you already know.
Right.
We're saying what you already know. The difference is that you have the ability and have had the ability to walk out of this. And some of you that are being offended right now by this, we invite you, folks, there's a beautiful world outside of this super spiritualizing everything about life, because what is spiritual is you. Mm-hmm. It's not your prayers. It's not what you do. It's not the events of your life. It's not things working out. It's like, oh, the Lord answered that prayer. My gosh, I saw a Facebook post of a church parking lot, and it was right in the middle of the parking lot. The only thing that would have been there would have been cars. And they had a picture. I don't know if the picture was real or not, but it showed what looked to be one of the small bombs that was embedded in the parking lot, which they're having a lot of these don't go off. And Russia's using what they call cluster bombs. And it's just a known fact that many, when one of those missiles are fired, then they've got, depending on how many's in there, they spread out. And those are actually illegal. But many of them don't go off, number one. That's just that. In fact, after I saw that, I've seen several where that bombs have landed in people's backyards and they didn't go off. But they're all of the same thing. And so the person that posted this, though, said that it was a church parking lot. Now, it didn't show the church. We don't know whether it was a church parking lot or not, because it didn't show the church. It just showed a parking lot. And, but it was like, oh, how mighty is our God. This, bomb dropped in a church parking lot. And it's like, the parking lot was saved. It's like, and the number of people that posted after that, oh, hallelujah. Our God is great. Oh, the magnificence and the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the next one was just as effusive. And so I normally don't do it, but I did it. I gave a little comment and I agreed. I said, boy, my, isn't this amazing? A bomb did not go off in a parking lot in a church where there were no people, and God loves parking lots. Evidently, God loves parking lots. But schools, the school that had the children in them, where several were killed, I guess that's kind of down on the list for God, because that bomb did go off. But praise the Lord for saving the church parking lot. It is, I just was effusive with it myself. So
you got snippy.
I got a little snippy there. And I have to say, I enjoyed it, Daniel. I understand the appeal. So, but those things now, it's just like, I try so hard to let them slide, but sometimes it's just, people rejoicing over a bomb not going off in a parking lot. It continues to reveal itself of the ignorance involved that superficial spirituality causes you not to think.
Yeah.
It just doesn't. And then it's just a confirmation bias for you. Your cousin got blown up by a bomb But the parking lot was saved here, so it's like, come on.
Yeah, I saw one actually just this morning, and it was a car on a Sunday morning got in an accident, and the car went off the road and drove right through the aisle of a church, a little church, and the car stopped right before the pulpit. And of course, the article was all about how, you know, God protected the people, and it just so happened the pastor was running late, so nobody was in the church, and, you know, all these kinds of things. And it's amazing what you're able to do, you know, and it's just a positive outlook on the situation. And, you know, it's probably going to be great. You know, those, that church, maybe they were hoping for some renovations to be done in the church. Well, now they're going to be able to cash in and get a nice insurance check and get all the renovations that they want done. And, you know, it's just a matter of being positive. And like you said, it happens to everybody.
Yeah. And then, of course, you wonder about the timing of the story. Was the church, was it actually on Sunday morning? And was it before or after service when nobody was there anyway? If a car went into a church and the pastor wasn't there, I would say it wasn't because the pastor was late.
That's just one of those little facts that gets twisted.
Just, you know, he was his razor didn't work right. And so God,
he was probably home arguing with his wife is probably what was
happening. And so that had to be the Lord, you know, the Lord created that argument. And again, and folks, we're going to make fun of this stuff because it deserves to be made fun of. It's ruined many people's lives. It has absorbed their brain capacity to latch on to such ignorance. So, but once you're persuaded, it's just like yellow cars, you know, and people that get parking spaces. Once you start paying attention to that, you always get parking spaces, and you always, you know, it's like my grandson and us playing bingo and yellow car. And poor Vic DeBrennan is just, I mean, he's beside himself. He said after he heard that show, he said he can't see anything but yellow cars anymore. So. I was recommending that Vic go have his eyes checked. Instead of having color blindness, I think maybe he's gone to color yellowness and seeing everything as yellow. But that's just the way it works, you know?
I talked a little bit about in the conference about, you know, feeling guilty as a Christian, you know, when you didn't follow all the rules, so to speak. But, you know, I feel guilty about that too, Michael. You know, I would pray about things and my prayers weren't answered. And so, of course, you start looking to yourself. Well, why isn't God answering my prayer? This is something that I would think God would want, you know, for me to be more articulate as a preacher, to me, you know, to get an understanding of a situation or something like that. You would think this would be something that God would want, not a greedy thing, but it's not happening. So why isn't it happening? Or what am I doing wrong? And then you start looking in and you start, you know, condemning yourself and finding out, you know, things that probably really aren't really an issue, and you make them an issue, and then the guilt, condemnation, and it's just a downward spiral from there.
Well, you know, one of the things that was so perplexing to me with all of the people that I was around, you know, with the Roberts and the Hagans and Benny Hinn, and the list goes on, and especially around Norville, and I always heard about that meeting where somebody got healed. You know, it was just so drastic and so wonderful, and they got healed. I mean, it was right there in the meeting. And of all of those years I was there, I never once saw a miracle. And you know what my conclusions were, of course? Well, the problem is I'm here. Yeah. And God can't do these miracles because he knows who and what I really am. He knows that I, you know, now believing, gosh, I thought I believed as good as anybody did. But, you know, it was sin there. I just felt sorry for those people that I had to be in the room, and that my very presence was preventing the miracles from happening. Because they happened all the time when I wasn't there.
Yeah.
But when I'm here, they never happen. So I think the problem was honesty. I just wasn't willing to go along and say that something happened. In most cases, there were times when I did go along with it. Of course, in my own testimony, I went along with it. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't true.
Yeah.
It just wasn't true. The only miracle that I know of happened to me, and it wasn't true. So,
goodness. Wow. Yeah. So that was great. We are not waiting for any blessings, mm-hmm. and we're not waiting for any curses.
Yeah.
We're not waiting for any judgment.
No judgments coming, no end of the world, no second coming. Why aren't we waiting for those? Because they all happened already.
Yeah.
And that is the power of the gospel, is this all-inclusiveness of the work of the cross. The cross wasn't a down payment for something, folks.
Mm.
It wasn't a partial work, and then Jesus has got to come back and clean up the mess he left. And what a mess. And for 2,000 years, mess.
Yeah.
I mean, if Jesus would have come back, I mean, we certainly wouldn't be having this war in Ukraine. And let me list another 1,000 wars that's been on the face of the earth in the last 2,000 years. Goodness, and the suffering and the rapes and the violence. And, you know, I turned on my phone and I glance at the news feed. I pretty well stay off of the news unless I'm going for about 5 minutes just to make sure that I'm up on understanding what's going on. And the first thing that popped up on my news feed was, and I don't know where it was, it's one of those things that I didn't need to see, because I mean, what can I do about it? A man and his wife was out riding their bikes, and they both were shot to death. Mm. Just out riding their bikes.
Mm.
And it's so, you know, I mean, were they Satan worshipers to have such a horrible thing happen to them? I mean, godly people don't have bad things happen, and people that pray, you know, God protects them. So, you know, you just have to go looking for the story as to why did it happen to these people? You know, because Christians have an answer for every freaking thing until they don't. That's where you're going to wind up, folks, as you're going to have answers for everything till you don't. And that's mm-hmm. when you're going to realize that all the answers that you've ever had are all completely false. They're all false.
I heard that, and I thought you were going a different direction with that statement. Yeah.
Well, in my heart, I did.
You know, Jeannie came out with some powerful I am nots, and just culminated in the idea, I'm not responsible for what Christ has already done. How can I get born again again?
I like that. She did a good, yeah, getting born again again.
And I'm not responsible for my righteousness. Oh my God, that's mm-hmm. that's good. And that ties into, you know, the imputed righteousness, because there was a time, and I think Chip brought that up in our Zoom conferences. He said, you know, I realized that I wasn't under the law, and that brought me so much freedom. And then this week he learned, hey, belief is also a constraining thing,
yeah.
that was held holding him in bondage. And so, you know, again, no matter how you look at it, a lot of us got free from the law, but believing. And I think that was one of the great things that came out of this conference, was a unified understanding. Many of us came to that understanding of putting that belief thing, if you will, in its right place. And of course, this imputed righteousness really brought a lot of clarity to so many verses
mm-hmm.
That we just kind of didn't really have an answer for.
Well, it has, and it is, and it's continuing to. You know, in the Zoom call, I was learning right up until that point, and there's so many things about this, the difference that Paul made between the imputed righteousness and having the faith of Abraham. And then he explains that even Jesus said, Abraham's not your father.
Yeah.
There is so many places where that this goes in. And I started thinking about the whole new world, and I admitted that I had taught Hebrews 11 incorrectly. and how that started out, that it's God's faith that framed the worlds together.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that it wasn't man's faith because there weren't no men around at the time. So if faith framed the worlds together, we know that that was God's faith. So if you have any problems with the issue of God having faith, if we understand that by faith the worlds were framed together, you have no one to attribute that to except God himself. Yeah. That's just all there is to it. And the fact that it took God's faith to frame the worlds together. So a creation itself is a result of the faith of God. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that the new creation was a result of the faith of God also.
Mm-hmm.
So the bookends are covered here, the creation and the new creation. Whatever is a part of the new creation is done by the faith of God. The same way as the first creation and the worlds being framed together was done by the faith of God, the new creation itself had to be the mm-hmm. faith of God also.
Wow.
So many places, so much supporting evidence has begun to pour in concerning this subject. And oddly enough, virtually every one of our teachers, without them knowing what I was teaching on, affirmed that all the way through.
I think that's like the work of the Holy Spirit or something. Narnos had a really great session for us too, Michael, talking about three things. He talked about, I am not a sinner, I'm not under the law, and I'm not under God's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
That was a really powerful session. Really appreciate that.
Yeah. It was. And one of the things that the verses that he went into was in Jeremiah. And I want to back up and read just a little bit before that, I think, and then read on down to the end of this that Narnos took us through. So, Daniel, would you read for us verse 31 through 35, and let's take in the content of what Narnos was saying.
Okay, we're in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more.
Mm. When I've gone over this more times than I could possibly tell you, and I remember reading this, of course, stated in the New Testament. This is taught by Paul. The Greek word for they shall know me, the Greek word for that is gnosis. And it means knowledge. They shall have knowledge of me. It's like, so they shall all have knowledge of me. And I just couldn't wrap my brain around that. And that's when I went back to the quote out of Jeremiah. And the word know here in the book of Jeremiah is not gnosis, or it doesn't mean knowledge at all. The very implication of this is that they'll be kin to me. They'll be blood related to me. So that's quite a bit different. And it is very understandable under the new covenant. We've been teaching on how that we're blood related to God. The power of that. We are not knowledge related to God. We are blood related to God. The power of that blood relationship, that you can't undermine. You can forget who your father is, but it doesn't change who your father is.
Yeah.
So the relationship is not, this relationship is not based in knowledge. But he says very clearly that everyone would be blood related to him from the least to the greatest. Nobody will need any instructions because no, you don't have to instruct Daniel to be his father's son. Yeah. It's just that simple. Daniel needs no instruction to be his father's son. And that's the very same. You might as well say it this way. There's no need. There'll be no need for every man going around saying to every human being on earth, be a child of your father or a son of your father, because we will all be sons of the father from the least to the greatest. It is the very same thing. Now, the thing that caught my eye, though, that I had not slowed down to see was the end of this. He says, this is going to be the supportive evidence that we're blood related. This is what validates it. For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. No more. Mm-hmm. And that is what validates the fact that we are all, everyone on the planet has this knowing of the Lord, this blood relationship, if you will, this kinship with the Father, is the fact that there is no such thing as sin. Why do people not understand their sonship with God himself through Christ? It's because they still have a concept of sin.
Mm-hmm.
There not being any such thing as sin is the resulting evidence that we know God.
Yeah.
That is the resulting evidence. And that just thrilled me because I'd never followed that through or read back up the page to see that this is the evidence that is put forth here to affirm the fact that we are all blood related to God is the fact that sin does not exist anymore.
I love it. So no sin, N-O, sin, then you know, K-N-O-W, yeah. God. No sin, no God.
Yes, there you go. And even a Christian to put that on their bumper stickers, of course, they'd be defining it a little bit differently, but... so if all you got to do is stop sinning and you'll know God. So, thanks for playing. But
And you talked to Michael so many times about the fractal nature, and Chip and I were chatting about it the other day too. The fractal nature of the gospel is so beautiful because each and every one of these little pieces, mm-hmm. you know, this little verse out of the entirety of the Bible, out of the entirety of the scriptures, it's just a little fractal of the gospel message. And all of these 40-some other I am nots, they're all fractals of the gospel. They're looking at it from a different perspective, but they're telling mm-hmm. the same story.
The same story, and each of them tells the total story. Yeah. You see, one verse has the entire understanding of the gospel in it. The destruction of sin and the union of God and man together. There's no more gospel than that. Now, what does that affect? Well, there's many fractals beyond that, but this is the entire gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just amazing. When Jesus, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all judgment unto me. Yeah. That's the entire gospel. That's the end of sin. That is the implementation of righteousness. All of the gospel is in that one story. Righteousness. He that was knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The entire gospel is in that statement, and yet. It is a fractal of all of the others. All of those, the three or four that we just brought up to you, they all are complete revelations of the gospel and a complete fractal of each other.
My goodness. Beautiful.
It is beautiful. And and if you want to just be mesmerized by a visual of the gospel, just go to Google and type in Google fractals and look at all of those beautiful representations of fractals. And you actually get to see the gospel in what it is. And it is everything beautiful. You've never seen a fractal that wasn't beautiful. That's just all there is to it. This powerful design, and a fractal is a geometric design. So when we talk about the fractal nature of the gospel, we're telling you that the gospel, that geometry is a part of gospel. It absolutely is a representation. Math is a representation of the gospel. As little as I know about math, I finally realized there is no smallest number. It goes on to the most finite. There is no end. And people say, well, what's the highest number? You haven't found it yet. I don't care to how many powers you take it to how many powers. You'll never ever, math itself is eternal.
Wow.
I mean, everything around us is designed after this incredible fractal nature of the gospel and the gospel itself. It's all eternal. Everything is eternal. All you got to do is look up. That never ends. That's eternal. Your very physical body is eternal. Because even matter itself cannot be destroyed. It can only be transformed. This is all the creation of God. And folks, it is meticulously intricate. And every science affirms that the gospel is true.
And that's another phrase that we coined this weekend. It's fractalicious.
It's fractalicious. Yes. We're going to come out with our own line of food. It's fractalicious. It tastes a little bit like this and a little bit like that, but it all tastes like this.
Before we close, Michael, one more big announcement that we made this weekend is that the Gospel Revolution is going on a missions trip.
My goodness, you have got to be kidding me. Are we backsliding or what?
Africa, here we come.
This has been in the heart of Nardos Kabidi for a long time. Oh, you would not believe how he has tried to rope me into going. And he even tried to shame me. It's like, nah, it's not going to work either. So it's a very beautiful thing. So the Gospel Revolution is going on the road to Africa. And Daniel, tell us what the plans are so far. Who's going?
Yeah, Nardos and myself are planning on going in September. Sometime. We're still working out some details. Nardos is in contact with a few people who have been listening. For those of you who don't know, Nardos has been putting out a show. We haven't been advertising it here because it's not relevant to us because it's in Homeric.
Amharic.
Amharic.
Yes.
We'll get this right one of these days. So basically what he tells me is Nardos listens to the podcast. He'll listen to this podcast and he'll get some notes on it. And then he will redo it in
Amharic.
Amharic. And basically that's being distributed. So there's a Facebook group out there that Nardos has created. And there are several hundred people already following and listening. And they wrote to Nardos and said, come, please come and do a conference. So that is the plan. We plan to do a Gospel Revolution conference in Ethiopia. And we are hoping, and if you are listening, Moses, we want to come to Kenya. Mm-hmm. So try to get a hold of us. We've been trying to reach you on Facebook, and I know that's challenging. But if you're listening, give us a call, send us an email. We want to try to make it to Kenya as well. And so I know Nardos, I think he set up two cities for us to go in to do a couple nights conference, and we hope to do the same in Kenya.
That's wonderful. Yeah, I just got a message from Moses. He has been off in the village without any internet connection. Mary, his mother, passed away a few weeks ago. Wonderful gospel revolutionary that we're going to be posting a memorial for her. What an interesting situation that evolved, and that at the time saved her life. It literally saved her life. She was ill, and she believed that what was happening to her was the judgment of God. And gosh, this has been, I think 9 years ago or something. And I asked Nardos if I sent him emails directed to her, would he translate them and read them to her? And anybody that tried to get near her, she would fight them. She'd fight them off. And she's living in the village, and you know, in the means that a village, this is the true means. I mean, everything you think about a village, she lived in the village. And she owned three cows. And that was her means of personal support. Was she, of course, invested in feeding and caring for the cows, and she'd milk the cows and sell the milk, and that was her income. Mm. And so, anyway, we're going to be writing all about that and telling you about that story. And I just started just sharing just things with her that just would come to my heart, and. After a couple of exchanges, she would respond to me through Moses and thank me for the communication. But there was something about it. Somehow I reached her heart, and she agreed to take her medication and was persuaded that God was not punishing her, and she wasn't supposed to die because of her sins. And she lived on for all of these years since then, and it's been a you know, the boys were just tiny. Moses' boys were just tiny at the time. And I doubt they would have even remembered their grandmother. Now they got to spend all these years with her. And very close family. It's a beautiful situation. And she died with a part of the complications of kidney failure. So we'll be, but we're going to be doing a memorial for her. But that's why you haven't been able to be in contact with Moses. Since his mother died, he had to be there to settle up her affairs and everything. So he's been out in the village with no internet.
So we are excited to go. We're excited to meet up. I'm excited to meet Moses and some of the gospel revolutionaries over there. So we'll have some more information coming out as the details unfold. And, you know, we just ask that perhaps you would consider helping and sending us. And so just keep that in the mind. We're going to, and once we get everything put together, we'll let you know what our budget looks like and different things, and see if there's anyone out there who wants to help.
Absolutely. We will be keeping you apprised of the situation and all the goings on, and we want to take care of our guys on the way down there and back, and while they're there, for sure.
Well, Michael, I think it's been a great week. Yeah. I think we had a wonderful conference, and a big shout out to everyone involved, not just the speakers, but Glenn and Vic and all the others who helped spread the word. Do the Facebook shares and do the e-blasts. And absolutely. I know we got e-blasts going in the U.S. We got e-blasts going in Canada. Being virtual, that's how it was done. So thanks, everyone. And of course, thanks for everyone who participated, who watched and listened and brought your questions and brought some answers. And of course, always we appreciate everyone who also contributes financially.
Yeah.
Your support is very much appreciated. Thank you.
We do indeed.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And remember the GR commandment, you must hit that subscribe, share, and like button on each of those platforms. Now, it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city. We love you guys. Thank you so much for participating in the conference. And it just could not have been better. It will take the better part of this year to absorb what all happened during this conference. I've already heard from Ethan, and he has reserved the next several months for listening to the conference. So,
and if you missed the conference, it's all available on YouTube. That's the best place to go. Go to YouTube, Gospel Revolution 1. There's a playlist on there that is the 2022 virtual Calgary Grace Conference. Click on there, and every session is available now. Mm-hmm. And if we have anything to do with it, it'll be there forever.
It will be indeed. Thank you, guys.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
we're not afraid to say better anymore.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weathered off the wild, has been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When you're lost and alone, gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed. When you're lost and
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
Gospel Revolution.